Today is Palm Sunday, and our scripture readings reflect that. Although there is some difference in the timing of both of these passages, they happen 10 chapters apart, but they're both relevant to today. The first comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The second passage comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 41. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he set two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what we celebrate today and this week and every day as your children. We thank you that although those in Jerusalem didn't understand it at the time, that you came to save us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have in you. And these days, Lord, we need hope. We are so thankful that you supply it abundantly. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would know and acknowledge and see the mighty hand of your presence. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Our Lenten and Easter sermon series is all about proximity and identity. Today we're talking about the face of Christ. Last week, if you remember, if you were here, the main thrust or the main focus of my message was that God sees us, and that he sees us not in a distant way, but in a very up-close and personal way, that he is near to us. And as I reflected on that this week and reflected on it with some of you, the resounding response was, well, that's great. But what about those times where I don't feel near to God? What about those times where he feels so very far away? And that is the main thing of what we're going to be talking about today. Identity and proximity. Proximity often plays a role in identity and relationship. So if I were to say to my friend James, hey James, I really appreciate you from the stage, it would mean something. But it would mean something completely different if I walked down and I shook his hand and I said, hey man, I really appreciate you. And then it might mean something completely different if I were to sit on his lap and, no. Identity and proximity. If I were to have done that with a visitor today, they probably wouldn't come back. If I were to have, if my wife is helping get the meal ready, but if she were in here and if I were to sit on her lap, it would have communicated something completely different. Or if I were to be sitting and I would invite Emerson, my daughter, to come and sit on my lap, again, it would be something completely different. The proximity is exactly the same, but what's communicated is different because the identity is different. So in each one of those cases, the case of a friend, a visitor, or a stranger, a spouse, or a child, the interesting thing about all of those identities is that Scripture refers to each one of those as us. We are each one of those things. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a friend of mine. At one point, we were all visitors or strangers. We didn't know God yet. Frequently in Scripture, we were referred to as being God's children. And then Jesus, he says that the church is his bride or his spouse. And so we have all of these different identities in Christ, and they're deeply linked to this idea of proximity, or how close we are in relation to him. So let's pause and take just a moment to talk about identity and proximity on that first Palm Sunday. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, what was he trying to communicate? What was he saying that his identity was? Jesus was primarily declaring that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah that Zechariah had prophesied so many years ago that would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Jesus was declaring that he was king. There's precedent for this. Solomon was placed on David's cult at a time where the country desperately needed to see a peaceful transition of leadership. You see, when a king rode into a city on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. But if he rode on the back of a great stallion, it meant that he was there for war. And so Jesus arrived bringing peace. Jesus said, my identity is this: meekness, humility, service, peace, sacrifice, commitment, transformation. It was completely different than what the people of the time were looking for. They wanted someone to ride in on that war horse, to overthrow those Romans, and to give them their freedom. And Jesus is saying, no, do you not understand what true freedom looks like? Proximity. Jesus was right there with the people. Reach out and touch him. Passing through crowds of people. At times being pressed in from all sides. He's right there with him. and yet so distant. Because these are the same crowds that very shortly will transition from shouting, "Hosanna, save us," to crucify him, kill him, in the most painful way imagine, kill him. The crowd turns because he's not the Messiah. He's not the king. His kingdom doesn't look the way that people want it to. But friends, I'm sad to tell you that we're part of that crowd. The same description applies to us far too often. Where Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do, or he doesn't show up in the way that we want him to show up, or the miracles that we call for him to perform aren't performed. How quickly we transition from Hosanna to crucify him, and we walk away. Even though Jesus was among the people, there was distance between them. As I said, those passages that we read today, they're 10 chapters apart. A lot happens in between them. A lot of miracles, a lot of healings, a lot of teaching, a lot of travel. But that passage from Luke 9 is important because it reveals that early on in Jesus' ministry, it says that his face turned to Jerusalem. In ancient Israelite culture, to turn one's face towards something would mean to turn their presence towards it. To have your face upon someone would mean that you were present, you were attentive, you were paying attention. I mean, think about a toddler sitting on your lap trying to tell you something. I mean, they are right there. This idea of Jesus turning his face to Jerusalem, it wasn't just that he looked over at Jerusalem and took in the view. No, it was that his focus from that moment forward was directed towards what was going to happen at Jerusalem. Even at those moments, Jesus knew that he was going to ride into Jerusalem, initially, you know, the triumphal entry, but quickly he was going to be arrested, beaten, and murdered. So there's this idea of significance of God's face. Scripture, all throughout Scripture, we see in the Psalms, we see in the story of Job, this idea of God's face shining upon his people, of being God's presence with the people. The psalmists declare, you know, God, may your face shine upon me. And God, why isn't your face shining upon me? And so Jesus, when it says that he turns his face to Jerusalem, he turns his attention. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was declaring that he was King, Messiah, and God. One of the things that we say when we describe God is we use the fancy word omnipresence, all present. Essentially, when we talk about God, our belief in God is that there is nowhere that God is not, that he is all present, everywhere he is present. It's this idea that it is physically impossible to be distant from God because there is nowhere where God is not. There is no place that he does not occupy. And so why is it at times that we feel so very distant? Well, friends, it's really the same reason why those people in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday felt so distant from God. Why there was that disconnect. Of course we feel distant from God. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of Palm Sunday and Easter. That's why Jesus came, because there is a distance between us and God. Jesus came to fix that. It's the whole point. You see, sin creates distance from God. Our sin, other people's sin, simply because we live in a world full of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, there has been a separation from God. So, of course, at times we feel distant from Him, because we are. But Drew, I thought you said that Jesus was close to us. I thought you said He sees us in a way, a reach out and touch us type of way. He does. You see, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about it in the sense of yes and not yet. That Jesus has conquered sin and death in the grave, but He's still conquering my sin. Even though I have been saved and Jesus has stepped in my life and I declare that He is my Savior and that I am saved, tomorrow He will again have to conquer and defeat my sin. Because as long as I remain in this world, I am a sinner. Congratulations, so are you. Welcome to the club. But part of being in that club is the hope and the joy that one day all of that will be removed from us. You see, every action of God in the life of the believer is designed to draw them closer to Him. Every action of God in the life of the believer is designed to draw His people closer to Him. Sometimes our rebellion causes the distance. Sometimes it's the world that we live in. And at times, God creates a sense of distance in order to draw us near. Sometimes God creates distance on purpose to show us that we need to draw closer to Him in some way. A way I think about this is, so frequently, I will be ready to leave the playground, and my children are not. And I will say something like, okay, I'm leaving, goodbye, and I'll start to walk away. Emerson and Elliot, they don't care. But Everett's, oh no, you know, Dad's leaving, I gotta go. And I see, you know, parents, you know, using similar tactics. This idea of this illusion of distance that draws our children in. Scripture is full of the assurance that God is, I mean, He's omnipresent. Our physicality, our proximity can never be removed. And our identity of who we are in Christ cannot be moved. There is absolutely nothing that in this world, there's nothing that you can do, this world can do to you, there's nothing the devil can do to you to separate you from the love of God. And so in those moments where you feel distant from God, return to Palm Sunday. Lay everything before the King. Your palm branches, your cloaks, your life. Surrender it to Him. Acknowledge that He is King. acknowledge that His ways are better than our ways. And even though they may not look the way that we want them to, that He's God, that He's wiser, that He's more powerful, that He has things under control. Seek Him. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's right there. Turn your face towards Him. And then there's the challenge of sinning no more. Go and sin no more. In the back of our heads, we're screaming, yeah, right. Go and sin no more. And it's this call. Jesus calls us to sin no more. Does He know that we will? Of course. Of course He will. But it's this idea of He's saying, do whatever you can, whatever it takes, to remove the things in your life that are keeping you distant from Me. You know, in a relationship, I mean, that's what we do, right? We go out of our way. We do things, we sacrifice, we make changes, we make adjustments, we create transformation in order that we can be in a deeper, more meaningful, closer, intimate relationship. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. Go and sin no more so you can be close to Me. And then remember the eternal component of this. Is that none of this will be fully resolved into glory. That you and I, we remain sinners. That we remain in a world full of sin. That this world has sadness. It has hurt. It has pain. It has distance. But we have that eternal hope and promise that this life, as long as it may seem, or as short as it may seem, pales in comparison to the life to come and the life that Jesus offers us. So Jesus invites you to turn your face to Him and to believe. Friends, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that even though at times we feel distant from You, that we are not. And I pray for those of us right now in these moments who are feeling so far away from You. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to turn our faces back to You. That we would feel Your gaze and Your presence in our lives. That we would feel it in new ways. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Easter. We thank You that You are living God. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.